Turn in your New Testaments to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew chapter 7, we'll continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're drawing our studies of this sermon to a close next Sunday with the final part of Jesus' sermon, bringing everything into conclusion, what everything is all about, and what it means, and why he is teaching that we need to serve him. And that we need to do everything that he says and build our lives upon the things he says. Here in the beginning of the second chapter, or seventh chapter, you see almost a new subject started by Christ. And you see two subjects we're going to talk about here in this first part of the seventh chapter about judging and asking. And so I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to this seventh chapter and read along with me as we begin here in the first verse of chapter 7. Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces." You have two very popular verses that almost everyone who knows anything knows almost by heart. You have, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. And then you have Matthew 7 and verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged." And people will put this with any kind of context. You have someone who is blatantly sinning and is obviously immoral, even to the world standards. And they'll tell you, "Judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge?" And they don't understand the context of this. We see if what they are saying is true, that we are not to judge at all in any way, then Jesus contradicts himself. He says in verse 6, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before the swine." How do we determine who are hogs and who are dogs? There's a judgment there. You have to make a judgment. Also, later on in verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." So here's another judgment. Beware of false prophets. How do you know they're false prophets? Well, if what they're teaching is not in accordance with God's word, if what they're teaching or what they're saying does not come to be true in that idea of a prophet and prophesying. He says, "You'll know them by their fruits." And so there is a judgment. There are judgments we have to make. Jesus is not saying, "Do not judge at all." In fact, in this seventh chapter of Matthew, he talks about making judgments. How do you judge between the narrow gate and the wide gate? How do you judge between a false prophet and a true prophet? He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." How do we judge whether or not we are doing God's will? How do we judge what God's will is? How do we judge someone and bring them to the knowledge of the truth? Jesus says to go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is an initial general judgment right there. Have they obeyed the gospel or not? Do they know Christ or not? Are those someone who are alien to this gospel who I need to preach? Or do they already know this? Should they be preaching with me? You know, there's a judgment in everything we do every day. And right here, Jesus is not saying don't judge at all. If you want to go to 1 Corinthians with me, 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter suggests to you that the work of the church cannot be carried out without making a judgment. And here's just one example of this, that we have to make judgments to carry out the responsibility of the church. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you, do not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person." In the church, we have to make judgments. We talk about withdrawing from an individual. You have to make a judgment. Have they repented of their sins? Are they in sin? Have they done something worthy to be withdrawn from? And you have to make that judgment. He says not to be with people and keep company with people who are sexually immoral, who are your brother or sister in Christ. If they repent of their sins and make amends and they follow God after that repentance and they are faithful and recognize their sin, then so be it. But if they are refusing to repent and acknowledge their sin, we have a responsibility to judge them in that way and to withdraw from them ultimately. And so the work of the church cannot be carried out without making judgments. Jesus is not saying, do not judge, period. He's saying, don't judge with an unrighteous judgment. We see that there are forbidden judgments in the Bible, in that same chapter, in verse 3, we see that immediate example. It says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So there is hypocritical judgment. Judge not with hypocritical judgment. Or with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you in verse 2. And so this hypocritical judgment, can't speak right, is something we need to refrain from. We have no business having something that is so big on our lives, weighing ourselves down, when we have sin that we need to make right in our lives and go and worry about your brother or sister, which is something that might be even smaller. You have a plank in your own eye and you're worrying about a speck in someone else's eye. Instead, you should remove that plank from your eye and then try and remove the speck from their eye. You have to see clearly. We'll see a little later that a clearly seen judgment is a righteous judgment. Seeing clearly to judge others, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. But hypocritical judgment is forbidden. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. John 7 and verse 24 is another reason Jesus says, judge not lest you be judged. He's not talking about general judgment. He's talking about several things that are wrong in judging someone. Judging according to appearance. We see this in James chapter 2. He says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves? And become judges with evil thoughts. There's another judgment that is unrighteous and unacceptable with us being Christians, is that judgment according to appearance. God's not going to judge us in the end by whether or not we were fat or skinny, pretty or ugly, or any other thing physically appearing. He's going to judge according to our deeds in the flesh, the things we do. We're not to judge according to appearance. It's unrighteous judgment. Also, in that same book, in chapter 4, in verse 11, I suggest to you that this is what he's making the point about, is an unrighteous judgment in judging according to appearance. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? There are certain judgments people make. One example to be given is homeschooling versus public schooling. Are there benefits to both? Yes. A public schooler who is very avid on that and will defend that to their death will say, you're not letting your children see the dangers in this world. They're going to grow up and they're not going to be ready to face the world. And then you have someone judging them and they're homeschoolers and they're saying, well, you're putting your child in danger facing these things with the world. Neither one of them is right in making that judgment. The Bible says nothing about homeschooling or public schooling. And he says, who are you to judge another? You make judgments and you judge the law because what you're binding is something that is not seen in Scripture. Both have some good arguments, and I would say I see the appeal to both. Me being a public schooler, I see the appeal to that. And I also wish even sometimes that I was homeschooled. Better education than the school I went to. And on top of that, I think I would have gained a lot of value from this. And so there's two sides to the story, but neither one has a right to make that judgment. Who are you to judge a brother? Who are you to judge another? Not according to the law, but according to your own superficial standards that have nothing to do with the gospel. That is an unrighteous judgment. We see also that we are not to make a self-righteous judgment. We remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, making a judgment. He doesn't know that tax collector. He doesn't know what he's done. Tax collecting is not inherently sinful. There were some pretty wicked men that professed to be wicked in their works in tax collecting, cheating people out of their money, being dishonest. But tax collecting, being a tax collector, is not inherently sinful. And that Pharisee was saying, I'm so much greater than this individual. Thank you that I'm not like him. It's an unrighteous judgment, a forbidden judgment, a self-righteous judgment. We should never judge with self-righteous intentions, aiming for us to be put and exalted above another. We are to judge, as we'll talk about later, because we love that person. We are to bring them to the knowledge of the truth. James 2 in verse 13 says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, and in verse 7, one of the Beatitudes that we made mention at the beginning of our study of the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So unmerciful judgment is a judgment that is forbidden, that we are not to judge with. We know mercy triumphs over judgment in James 2:13. Why is this so? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all subject to a just judgment from God. And if it was just the judgment, and we were given what we've deserved, right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We must look at everyone as people who are not who do not have a perfect life, who are not perfect. All have sinned and fall short. We are imperfect. He may sin in a different way than you have sinned. Who are you to judge him in that way? You might judge his sin. You might show him and bring him to the knowledge of the truth. But you, who are you to say you don't deserve mercy? We are to be merciful to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If not, it is an unjust judgment. And we are not to make that judgment. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 6. If I can get there. Daniel chapter 6. We see here a judgment with an evil motive. And we know the story of Daniel, how he's thrown into the lion's den because he had prayed when there was a decree made that no one shall pray or petition any other god. And in verse 4, you see the conspiring against Daniel for this. The governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor were there any error or fault found in him. They were looking for something wrong with Daniel. I think it's something that we do as Christians unknowingly very often, more than it should be, is that you're not worried about the person's soul. You just want to find something wrong with their life so you can point it out. Maybe be exalted above them. This is a judgment with an evil motive. We are not to judge to expose someone, embarrass them, and show that they are not very good people. We are to judge and expose their sin to them so they can come to the knowledge of the truth and to take the necessary measures to be obedient to Christ. And so judging with an evil motive is sinful. It's judging that is not required by a Christian. In fact, it is forbidden. Those people judging Daniel they didn't care about his person or his soul. They just wanted to bring him down. In verse 14, or rather in verse 2, it says, the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In chapter 6, in verse 14, we remember, if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so the degree of which God judges us depends on how we deal with people we know and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In James 2:13, it says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And so God is not going to be merciful to us if we have not forgiven a brother or sister. He is not going to forgive us if we have not looked at their imperfections and recognized that they do fall short of the glory of God and that you do as well. We have to forgive to be forgiven. We have to show mercy to be shown mercy. What measure you judge, it will be measured back to you. And then we see some of the righteous judgments. Here was a list of unrighteous judgments: hypocritical, superficial, self-righteous, unmerciful, and judging with an evil motive. But we see that there are pure and righteous judgments in the Scriptures. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, if you want to turn over there, Galatians chapter 6, Paul describes the situation here, and he gives an admonition to judge with a pure motive and to be humble about your judgment. Galatians 6 and verse 1, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are a spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." We see in verse 1, that if any brother is overtaken in a trespass, how do you know? You got to make a judgment. Is he overtaken in a trespass? But what do? You bear this brother's burdens. You consider him, and the spiritual person is to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. Gentleness is a recognition that you have just as much of a possibility of falling into that temptation and sin as that brother did. It's not looking at him as someone lower that needs your help. It's looking at him as someone that has the same weaknesses as you do. And you can aid them. You can sympathize with them and help them through that. But that takes judgment. That person who is overtaken in a trespass won't always agree with you, won't always take that judgment as a positive thing. Then, as we talked about this morning, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word will show his true character, but you have to take that responsibility to judge him, to bring him to the light and make him understand that he is in the wrong. And you do this because you love that person. You want them to be saved. So we judge with a pure motive. In chapter 7 of Matthew in verse 3, talking about removing your plank from your eye so you can remove the speck from your brother's eye, you have to judge with clear vision. You've got to have sight of things. You can't judge someone and expect to help them spiritually when you're in a load of trouble yourself. You need to get your life right with God and then help that person, make that judgment. But too many times people think that this means that since you have sinned and fall short, maybe you're not as good a Christian in your opinion as this person over here. That means I don't need to judge him. I can't judge him. Well, then you're just looking for an excuse not to fulfill a responsibility we have in the Scripture of judging a brother or sister to help them spiritually. It's not what this is saying. It's saying, look at yourself, make sure you can see clearly that you don't have anything amiss in your life, that you're all right to judge that person. It's not saying that there are degrees of Christianity in which you can judge a person in which you can't. It's saying, judge with clear vision. And we are to judge with the Word. If you want to turn to John, the 12th chapter. John, the 12th chapter, in verse 47, Jesus says, "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I didn't come to the world to judge, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So we judge with the word. That's a righteous judgment. We don't judge according to appearance. Doesn't matter what they're wearing, of course, as long as, like we said this morning, is in accordance with God's word. It doesn't matter what music they like. It doesn't matter how much makeup they wear or what they do on the weekends. It matters if they are doing something in accordance with God's word or if it's conflicting. And you judge according to the word. You don't go to them with your opinion. You go to them with the word. It's the only way to save souls. That's the only thing that does save. Is the word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." That's what it's for. Correction, instruction, and righteousness, reproof, that's judging. You have to judge in order to use the word in the right way. So we are to judge with the word. We are to judge, if you go back to verse 6, with prudent judgment. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. There are going to be people that do not accept your judgment. They don't care what you're saying. Even if you show them book, chapter, and verse, black and white, what you're doing is wrong, this is what the Word of God says, they're going to reject it. You keep on judging them in that way. You keep on trying and trying and trying. You're wasting your time. You're casting your pearl before the swine. It says, do not do that. That's unwise. In Proverbs 9 and verse 7, it says, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. There are people who are wise, who understand, and who have the predisposition to accept whatever the Word of God says, and you bring it to them, they're going to change their life. It doesn't mean don't be persistent, but it means eventually you're going to know by judgment, by righteous judgment, by seeing their deeds, as we see in verse 15 and 16, and you will know them by their fruits, whether they accept the Word or whether they blatantly reject it. And there's a judgment you have to make. You have to be wise in your judgment. Suggest to you that Paul was wise in his judgment in Acts, the 13th chapter. And beginning in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. He made a judgment. He stopped casting his pearls before the swine. He turned away from them, went to someone else. When you spend all your time and effort on one person who continues time and again to show their true character, they don't care what the Word of God says, you're wasting your time on them and neglecting someone over here who might accept the Word. Someone who is wise in their ways, who is going to love instruction. And you need to make sure you judge with wise and prudent judgment, that you understand that there are certain people who, although you need to preach them the gospel, they're never going to accept it. And you eventually have to reach that recognition and accept the fact that not everyone is going to accept the word. You need to move on, like Paul moved to the Gentiles. We need to judge to save people. We have those unrighteous judgments, but we have the righteous judgments. Humble and pure motives, with a clear vision, with the word, prudent judgment. But we need to judge to save people. If someone says that you are not to judge them whatsoever, then what they're saying is that you can't help me. You can't save me. Because in James, the 5th chapter in verse 19, James says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How do we know in James 5:19 who wanders from the truth? You judge them according to the law, according to the word of God. You see that they have strayed away from this. According to what the law says, if they're not doing what it says, if they're falling away from this, you can see that by judging them. That's a righteous judgment. And the only way to save them is to judge them accordingly. Show them in the word how they're falling away, and he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So here in James the 7th chapter, we see judgment is necessary. And there is righteous judgment and unrighteous judgment. And righteous judgment is acceptable. But there are ways in which we are to judge not, that we be not judged in the same manner. With what measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Here in chapter 7 and verse 7, seems that he switches up a little bit on the subject here. And I tried several ways of figuring out how to connect this to make it flow from judgment to ask, seeking, and knocking. And there are some things that you can do. But Jesus doesn't always make everything connect perfectly. This is a sermon with a ton of material. And he's covering a lot of things. And he moves on, I assume, and I think that he moves on to a different subject here in verse 7 through 12. And so unless I make a mistake by attempting to connect these two things, we are going to switch subjects. So we have judging and now we have asking. Beginning in verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here we have asking, seeking, and knocking. And we understand that what it's talking about here is requesting God for physical things. We see the example here. Everyone who asks receives, and there's not a man among you who his son asks for bread and he'll give him a stone. And he goes on. You're going to ask your dad for something. Your son asks you for something. You're not going to give him something completely opposite. And we see the physicality here. We see that we ask, we make our request be made known in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4 and verse 6. So we have to let our requests be made known to God. But I suggest to you that asking is a little different from seeking. While you may be asking and you're persistent in prayer and petition to the Lord, while you're seeking, you're asking Him, but seeking is a little different. It's being active. You can't expect to receive anything by just asking and sitting around on your behind. You have to take action. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And so asking is not enough. Asking is not sufficient. We must seek. We must have faith that He is going to reward us if we diligently seek Him. And when we knock, we might find an action that we have to take. And we may see a door of opportunity there to open unto us whatever we're asking for. We got to take action. We can't expect it to just fall into our laps. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Maybe there's someone who's praying and praying, praying every single day, very persistent, but they sit there on the couch all day long. They're praying for food, they're praying for money, they're praying for support, and they're not doing anything. They're not seeking for a job. Or perhaps someone's seeking for a job and they get a job opportunity, an opportunity to go and present yourself and plead your case, wanting to get a job, and they're too lazy to do such, or they're too afraid. They don't have enough faith that the Lord will be with them and give them their necessities. You got to knock. The door's there. Knock and it will be open to you. You have to take action. God doesn't just drop everything in your lap. He most certainly has mercy and grace on, and gives us grace, and it's unmerited favor. We don't deserve anything we get. All the good things come from the Father of lights, and He does not have shadow or variation of turning. And so we understand that all good things come from Him, but we have to take action. We have to ask Him for it. He knows what we're going to ask for. We got to show our faith by asking and by praying to Him. Then we got to seek what we've asked for. We can't just expect for it to show up on our doorstep. And once we get to that situation, maybe it's something where you have to take action. Put it into motion and so that it will help you. It will bring those necessities about. Maybe that's working. You ask for food. You ask for water. You ask for shelter. You got to do something to receive it. We have to take action. It says in verse 12 that whatever you want to men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. What we don't always understand is that maybe we ask God for something and we pray for something and He sends it in some different form. We don't always know how God answers our prayers. Maybe you're asking God for guidance in the scriptures and you have a preacher that brings a lesson on exactly what you need to hear. Maybe that's the providence of God. Maybe we can't explain it. What we don't always understand is that us neglecting to go out and do for others is prohibiting other people's prayers from being answered. In Luke, the 10th chapter, in verse 30, we see the parable of the Good Samaritan. That here is a Jew coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is met with thieves and he is beaten. And he's laying there on the side of the road. And you have a priest come by. Someone who is supposed to be righteous and a holy individual. A leader of the children of Israel. And he just walks by. Doesn't do anything about it. He doesn't take action. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. Likewise, a Levite comes along, does the exact same thing, neglects this individual. And a Samaritan, who Samaritan and Jews are not supposed to get along. We remember Jesus with the woman at the well. She says, "Who are you to give me a drink, a Samaritan woman?" And so the Samaritans and the Jews, they don't get along very well. But that Samaritan was the one who stopped. Maybe that Jew there was laying there praying, "Send somebody, help me out a little bit." And through the providence of God, this exactly happened. And it's because someone took action. Someone looked out for the needs of others. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. It's the golden rule, as we call it. And it's appropriate to call it a golden rule. If you treat your neighbor how you want to be treated, if you love your neighbor as yourself, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. Because if you're doing that, then if everyone's doing that, then there's not very many problems. It solves a lot of things. And everybody's going to have a better life if we do this. But we must first recognize and accept the responsibility of doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. We talked about a physical aspect of this, asking, seeking, and knocking. And I suggest to you that that is good and well, and that's what he's talking about here. But we can make a contrast and we can switch gears and show this as a spiritual thing. Ask, seek, and knock, he will give to you. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In John 8 and verse 31, if you go over to Romans the second chapter, we see exactly what's going to happen to men in the end. We see two different people, and we understand that if we abide in the word, that it will make us free. But what about those who do not abide in the word? In verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 6 of Romans, we see that the scripture reveals that he will render to each according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Some people weren't asking. They weren't seeking. They weren't knocking. Cornelius wanted to be shown the way. He asked. Lord answered his prayer and he was saved. He obeyed the gospel. All you got to do is ask. But at the same time, we talked about asking and sitting idle, not doing anything. Some people pray for knowledge and wisdom of the scriptures and how to live their life pleasing to God, but they don't do any studying. They don't come to services. They don't take an interest in spiritual things. They don't set their mind on things above, Colossians 3 and verse 1. And because of that, they're never going to reach a knowledge of the scriptures. They're never going to attain wisdom. What you got to do is you got to ask. Put your faith in God that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Then you got to seek. And then you got to knock. The door will be open to you. Something we have to be active in. Faith is a proactive thing. It's not an idle thing where we can just sit around and not do anything. And comparing that and bringing along the golden rule in verse 12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. We see that we need to preach the gospel. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. James 2 and verse 1. And Mark 16 and verse 15, before he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, he who does not believe will be condemned. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I guess we can equate this with the first part of the lesson in judgment. We make judgment according to external things, a superficial judgment, and we neglect people of salvation. We neglect people of the word because we don't want to talk to them about spiritual things because we assume we're better than them. Maybe we assume that they're not going to receive the word. We make judgments before and we judge their hearts rather than their actions. We can't judge hearts. We can judge them by their deeds. We can't judge their hearts. God judges their hearts. So we cannot neglect someone of the word of God. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's part of being a Christian. Every day you are righteous. Every day you decide not to sin and you endure through temptation. You're giving another opportunity for someone to see that and learn from that. And you will save yourself by doing that. You have the potential of saving someone else. We cannot neglect people of the word. We are to do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. And so you're lost, hypothetically. You don't know anything about the scripture. You would want someone to come along and teach you. You need to think about that when considering other people in the world, in the workplace, at school, your friends, anybody. They deserve to hear the gospel just as much as you. And you deserve death just as much as them, for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. You're no better than the person sitting next to you. You're no better than the person you work with, no matter how immoral they are. They deserve to be taught the truth. And you cannot neglect them of that. You would want the gospel to be preached to you if you were lost. So we have two lessons here. Judging with righteous judgment, and then asking, seeking, and knocking. For our physical necessities, as we saw in the previous chapter, do not worry about the necessities. God will give them to you, but you have to ask in faith without doubting, just like the man in James 1. Otherwise, you'll be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We can't be that way. We've got to ask in faith without doubting. We've got to make righteous judgments. We have to live a life that is pleasing to Christ. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul said just that, and it was something inspired by the Holy Spirit. God is telling us to imitate Him. God is telling us to look at Him, look at Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, and understand that He was the perfect example of how we need to live. And we need to heed that. If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel, now is the time to do so. We are not neglecting you of the gospel. Mark 16:16, 1 Peter 3:21, Acts 2:38, all say you must repent and be baptized, or else you will likewise perish with those who do not even know God. You're not any better than they are, not any better than those who don't know at all. You understand and you know you have to be baptized to be saved. You have to repent, walk up and rise up and walk in newness of life. If you have been baptized and you're in sin, you must know that you must repent. Your life depends upon it. Your soul depends on it. And you only have tonight. And so if you have any spiritual need, please stand or come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.